About a month ago, my wife let me buy a new toy. I have impeccable timing. I noticed that she'd had a pair of shoes in our Amazon shopping cart for quite some time. Let's just say I know when to put suggestions out there. I asked her if I could buy an Amazon Echo, or an Alexa, is what it's called. It's a smart device. It combines the smart technology of Siri or OK Google with a Bluetooth speaker, basically. Alexa sits in my kitchen and answers questions for me. I can ask Alexa what the weather will be like, what the top headlines are, what the score of the game, any game, was. I can ask her how many teaspoons are in a third of a cup, or I can ask her to play music, to play it louder, to play it softer, to pause or restart. I can ask her to set a timer, to add an event to my calendar. She'll even reorder items off Amazon for me. And if you get smart outlets, which I'm asking for Christmas now, you can plug your lights into them, and Alexa will turn lights on and off in certain rooms and adjust the thermostat. It's like living in a futuristic sci-fi movie, having this robot that I interact with who helps me. It's quite amazing. If you ask Alexa questions, she tries to give you answers. And one of the questions I asked her one day, I said, "Alexa, who is your father?" And Alexa quite plainly told me that she was developed by a team of engineers at Amazon and was born in 2014. But that's not quite the whole story, really. As I mentioned in the beginning, Alexa's not really a new creation so much as a melding of existing technologies. Smart interactive programs like Siri and OK Google have existed for some time on our smartphones. The Bluetooth speaker is certainly nothing new. Alexa is simply the next evolution, the next step in this technology. Her creators simply followed in the footsteps of those who came before them, the men and women who developed technologies for computers over the last 75 years. From mainframe computers that filled entire rooms with databanks to the personal computers we now hold in the palm of our hand, pioneers in engineering and computing and software design and hardware design and physics have all laid a path that the engineers at Amazon simply had to walk down to the next point. They were guided and inspired by those that had come before them. God has an expectation of us. God is the gardener. God has planted us in this place for a reason. Put his holy vineyard here and expects a result. Isaiah cries out this morning at this expectation. He sees God's planting and sees God's disappointment in the results. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? God got it ready, laid the foundation, fed it and watered it and cared for it and loved it and waited for it to grow. But what came up wasn't what the gardener had expected. When I expected to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. He expected righteousness, but heard a cry. We are a planting of the Lord. We were planted here and given God's love and grace and hope. And God fed our spirits and filled our hearts and then waited to see what would happen, what would be the results, what would be the fruit of those labors. God made the field ripe for harvest. There was injustice and hatred and anger and pain abounding. But God had planted what would fix that. And so God waited and watched. But injustice continues. And pain and loss and hatred. God expected more of us, expected justice and righteousness, but that is not always what God got back. I figured it up not too long ago. I do about 30 funerals a year. I'm actually doing two on Monday, and realize in the course of getting ready for them that some of the folks that live at Lakeview know the gentleman that passed away. Jeff Laird is the service I'll be doing, one of the guys that works out at Lakeview. 30 funerals a year, two or three funerals a month. And you know, one of the connecting tissues to all of those funerals is that I always try to talk to the families and the friends about the impact and the impression a person leaves behind them. The verse that they write with their life. And point out how even though they are now gone, their verse lives on, is repeated in the lives of those who knew them and loved them and come after them. The church is the same way. Hebrews describes the universal church as that great cloud of witnesses. A cloud that stretches all the way back through time to Jesus himself. The writer talks of those who came before, the impact and the impression they left. By faith, the writer says, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. The church universal that has come before us has laid down an example for us to follow. The people of God, through faith, have done miracles. So what shall we do? We come next, and what we do, the fruit that we produce, the harvest that we enact is important because someone comes after us. We are not just following in footsteps, we are setting them down. We are not the entire church, we are this moment in it, and this moment matters because just as the early Christians looked to David and Rahab and Samson for inspiration and example, someone is going to come after us and look to what we have done and seek to take that next step. What will we leave for them to follow? God expects justice. God expects righteousness. What will we leave? This church has existed here in this place, in this moment for 103 years. 103 years of worship services and potlucks, of outreach and mission. 103 years of being the presence of God on this corner. In this place, we follow in the footsteps of men and women and children who have followed God when it wasn't advantageous, when it wasn't easy. Pioneers of faith who you have told me story upon story about, who put Christ before self, mission before comfort, ministry before selfishness. We follow in the footsteps of men and women of faith who looked out on this community and saw a need. Saw people in need of grace, people in need of love, people in need of justice and peace and hope and joy, and who went out and responded as the body of Christ. We follow those footsteps as we look out and see that same need. It has not gone away. It is still here, and now is our time to respond, not just for that need we face, but for the generations that will come after us, who will look to us as the example of justice, as the example of righteousness. We are a part of that great cloud of witnesses who move by faith through this world. What will that faith wrought? What legacy will we leave? What path will we tread? What impact stays behind? Recently, we've been helping out my brother-in-law by babysitting his 1.5-year-old son, Grayson, my nephew. Now, my daughter is 20 years old, so I had forgotten what a walking tape recorder infants can be. Until recently, I was watching Grayson. I was trying to take care of my dogs as well. I have three dogs. And as some of you know, we have a 6-month-old puppy in that mix. I had just taken the dogs outside so they could go to the bathroom. Everybody went to the bathroom. I'd come back in, was turning my attention back to Grayson when the puppy decided he still had to go a little more. So he made a deposit on the carpet directly behind me. Barefoot, I turned to discover said deposit and uttered a word of exclamation. A word not necessarily meant for pleasant conversation. A word of disappointment and disgust. And a word that my 1.5-year-old nephew adopted as his new word for the day. It was a stark reminder that what we do, what we say, who we are matters, because someone is watching. Someone is listening. Someone is learning from our faith. Someone who is coming after us. What faith will they see that we have lived? They look to us as a template, as an example, as a model of faith. What steps are we taking? What words are we offering? What lives are we living? What example are we leaving? Would the faith that we live merit a mention by the writer of Hebrews? By faith, the great cloud of witnesses took Jesus to the ends of the earth. By faith, Christians have spread healing and hope and grace. By faith, an example was laid down for us. What will we lay down? What will we live? What will we do as a part of that great cloud? When we see clouds gathering on the horizon, we know to expect something. We know that something is coming, something is happening, something is about to go down. When the world sees the great cloud of witnesses gathered in Christ's name, the church universal gathered in Christ's name, what should they expect? What will they see? Will it be that justice, that righteousness that God expects? The great cloud gathers back through 2,000 years to Christ Himself and moves forward beyond our lives. Forward beyond the mortality of our journey. We are a part of this great cloud. And we go forth that the next members, the ones that come after us, members of the body of Christ, might see Christ in all we do, in all we say, in all we are. Let that be the legacy, the legend, the impact, the impression that we leave behind us.